to open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Satan doesn't like it when we expose him for who he is and his methods and his ways. And as I emphasized last week at the end of our lesson, many live in defeat against sin and temptation because they're seeking to win the battle in the energy of the flesh. As you understand, this is not a flesh and blood battle, even as Ephesians 6:12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not a battle between people. There is a spiritual enemy that and so it's a spiritual battle. And as we consider 1 Samuel 17 here this morning, I want for us to notice some lessons from David's battle with Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, kind of gives the theme that I want to consider here this morning. 1 Samuel 17, 47, and all this assembly, this is David speaking to Goliath, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. It's not a flesh and blood battle. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. I want for us to consider the theme here this morning, the battle is the Lord's. Again, Ephesians 6 says that we are to stand fast in the strength of the Lord, not in our strength. And as I've already said, Satan has more power, we have more authority. Our authority, of course, comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here, first of all, the enemy is set in battle array against God's people. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephesdamon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. In essence, we could say that this was a valley of decision. All right, so we have God's people on one side of the valley, and we have the enemy on the other side. Spiritually, I believe that's true also. The enemy is set in battle array. And again, as I've already pointed out, there's various levels and degrees in Satan's kingdom. There's an array, there's a battle array. And again, it's a spiritual battle. We can't see the enemy, but the enemy is real. But you consider also in verses 4 through 7 then, in their own strength, God's people are no match against the enemy. In their own strength, God's people are no match against their enemy. Verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, we estimate now that the cubit was about 18 inches. It actually could have been longer, but the cubit was about 18 inches, and the span makes Goliath about 9 feet 9 inches tall, at least. He may have been taller. No, there's no way. They've actually found mummified remains or skeletons of people, of men that were over 10 feet, 12 feet tall. So this is real. This is a very real possibility. By the way, Goliath even had some brothers that were probably about as tall as him. But again, he was about 9 feet 9 inches tall, and I believe that he probably weighed between 600 and 800 pounds. He was a champion, all right? So if he's almost 10 feet tall, and he's very muscular, I believe he was 600 to 800 pounds. Not, you know, no fat. You know, he could have dunked the ball just standing right there, but modern basketball court. But notice here, it says he had an helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, let me just say here, as I did some reading on soldiers of this period of history, the normal weight of armor was about 60 pounds for a 180-pound soldier. Goliath's armor probably weighed about 270 pounds total. All right, so as we understand the description here of his armor, his weapons and all that, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, how many of you have ever seen a weaver's beam? When we were in Boonesboro, Kentucky, we went through the fort there, and they actually had a weaver's shuttle there, and I remember taking a look at the weaver's beam. I could not get my hand around that thing. So you notice here again, the spear of Goliath was like a weaver's beam. That he had a mighty big hand then. So, that could hurt somebody just hitting them across the head with that thing. But again, it was like a weaver's beam. Right, so you notice here the description here. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. I mean, you notice here the description of Goliath. Goliath was no match. You remember King Saul was head and shoulders above all of the other Israelites. King Saul was a dwarf compared to Goliath. And he was the tallest one in Israel. So you notice again here that the enemy is, we are no match against our enemy. And that's true spiritually also. Also notice here in verse 8 and following, the enemy uses intimidation to cause fear. It says in verse 8, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul?" By the way, they should have been servants of the Lord God, but he recognizes them as servants to Saul. It says, "Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now the word defy there in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew word that's translated defy there, means to strip or make bare. Literally, their dignity and courage was stripped from them with what Goliath was saying here. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Notice they were fearful. They were fearful when they heard what the enemy had to say. I believe Satan also uses intimidation. He wants to put in our hearts fear. If he can make us fearful, then he will cause us to live in defeat. So again, we see here that the enemy uses intimidation to cause fear. Another lesson I've noticed in this passage, the longer you live in defeat, the more control the enemy will gain. I want you to notice again a statement in verse 8. It says, at the end of verse 8, "Choose you a man for you and let him," what? "Come down." All right, so remember, we're at a valley here. So Goliath is up on the one side of the valley, and he is coming down to the center of the valley here and calling an Israelite down. Now, you can imagine, here's this 10-foot giant standing out there in the valley, and he's shouting these things to Israel. "Come down," he says. You notice that he says, "Come down, send a man to come down unto me to fight." I want you to notice here, though, Goliath begins to take more and more territory. What is it, 40 days and 40 nights he comes out and hollers these things to Israel. And each time he comes down, he gains a little more territory in this valley. I want you to notice it says here then in verse 16. "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. All right, so he's crying out this challenge 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 23. "And as he talked with them, behold, their" what? What's the next two words? "Came up." So notice here, Goliath isn't just going down to the center of the valley anymore and calling somebody into the valley to fight with him. He's now going up the other side towards Israel. You notice here, the longer we live in defeat, we give up more territory to the enemy. The longer we live in an addiction, the more territory Satan gains. And by the way, many times one addiction leads to another, and another, and another. One temptation leads to another. One lie leads to another, and another, and another. The more we live in defeat to the enemy, the more territory he gains. Again, Goliath is taking territory from Israel at this point. Notice then also, many of God's people are all talk and no action when it comes to spiritual warfare. Oh yeah, we're going to live in... No, It's all talk. Because publicly, they'll say, oh yeah, victory in the Lord. The victory is the Lord's. But they live in defeat in their private lives. Many of God's people are all talk and no action when it comes to spiritual warfare. Notice it says in verse 19. It says, and now Saul and they, all and the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah. Notice this. Fighting with the Philistines. What fighting has gone on? They're not fighting. They're set in battle array, as we're going to see here. But they're not fighting with the Philistines. Notice then verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep and so on. It says at the end of verse 20, he came to the trench. And as the host was going forth to the fight, notice this next phrase then, and they shouted for the battle. All they are doing is, yeah, we're going to beat you, yeah, yeah. All they're doing is shouting for the battle. No fighting has ever taken place here yet. They're all talk and all shout. Notice then verse 21. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Then verse 24, notice then another statement with this. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, saw Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. Yeah, they're shouting for the battle and all that until Goliath comes out, and then they go hide in their tent. They were all talk and no action when it came to the battle. And I believe that's true also for many Christians as well. Publicly, they'll talk about spiritual warfare. They'll talk about victory in Christ, but privately they live in defeat. Verse 25 through 27, I want you to notice great rewards are promised to the one who is victorious against the enemy. It says in verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So notice these incentives that King Saul has offered. First of all, there's great wealth. The king will give him great wealth. He'll make his time with Goliath worth it, if you live. Yeah. Notice there it says, we'll enrich him with great riches, and we'll give him his daughter. Right? So he'll be son-in-law of the king. And his father's house will also be tax-exempt. Notice his father's house will be free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Now, I don't believe David is asking for himself. He's asking, what are the rewards? What are the incentives for going out and fighting this giant? He's asking, all right, so all of these things are offered. Why is nobody taking up the king's offer on this? You notice here again, the incentives are offered, and David's saying, well, what is the man going to receive? If this is true, all right? So he's not asking for himself. He's asking who is. So this says, then verse 26, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Hold your place here. Notice with me, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I believe God also offers us rewards and incentives for living in victory in his power and his strength. James chapter 1, notice here verse 12. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Notice here, when we endure the temptation that comes our way, notice, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. I want you to notice here the condition there is loving him. If I love the Lord, then I will want to live in victory. You know, we often say, oh yeah, I love the Lord. But we're like Demas many times. We love the lure of the world as well, though. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas forsook Paul, the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you look at the context of that, let's look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Notice here again, the crown of righteousness is promised to those who love Christ's appearing. Then we have the example here in verse 10 of Demas. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas traded his crown of righteousness for the things of this world. He traded the crown of righteousness for the temporal things of this world. I wonder how many Christians have sold out for a few extra bucks. How many Christians are not in church today because of a few extra bucks working the oil fields? It amazes me how many Christians are not bothered about missing church to make extra money. It used to be that a Christian wouldn't take a job if it required them to work on Sunday to miss church constantly. Do we love the things of this world more than Christ? Great rewards are promised to the one who is victorious against the enemy. Back in 1 Samuel 17, something else I noticed here in this battle with Goliath. Those living in defeat will often try to discourage the victorious believer. Those living in defeat will often try to discourage the victorious believer. Notice verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. David's just trying to figure out who's going to go fight this giant. David's innocently just, well, who's going to go fight him? He's not offering necessarily at this point, but he's just asking, all these soldiers out here, who's going to go fight this guy? He's defying the armies of the living God. Who's going to go fight? He's asking an honest question. Notice here it says, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You irresponsible young brat. You left the sheep out there, didn't you? You just left them scattering over. He didn't even ask, did Dad send you? He's automatically assuming. He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You just got curious about the battle. So you left those few sheep wandering in the wilderness just so you could come see what's going on down here in the battlefield. David could have said, no, Dad sent me here. I'm going to go talk to somebody else. But Eliab is trying to discourage him. Notice then verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Here's what's going to happen to whoever goes down and is victorious against Goliath. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. Saul says, hey, maybe there's somebody here that will go down and fight Goliath for me in my stead. Because, you know, I'm king, you know, I can't be killed in battle, so, you know, somebody else needs to go down and do this. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Notice King Saul is trying to discourage David from going to the battle. You know, you're just a youngster. You're just a teenager. What can you do for the Lord? Many churches have that attitude. By the way, the teenagers are not the church of the future. They're the church of today. See, we often think, well, you know, the young person, the young child is the church of the future. Last I knew, they were in the church today. No, you're just a young person. You can't do anything for the Lord. By the way, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You see, young people can do something great for God today. But again, those living in defeat will often try to discourage the victorious believer. They were trying to discourage David, but they were not willing to go and fight themselves. Past victories from the Lord should give courage for present battles. Verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Now, how many of you would take on a lion barehanded? I wouldn't be volunteering. But you notice here, it's a lion and a bear. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Do you notice what David's saying here? God gave me this victory over the lion. God gave me this victory over the bear. Those past victories are going to help me today facing this giant who's defying the armies of the living God. Past victories should give courage for present battles. Something else I notice here in verse 38 and 39. Many try to use carnal weapons to win spiritual battles. Verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. All right, so King Saul, of course, was tall, gives David his armor. And David's like, I can't do this. I've never used this stuff before. All these carnal weapons. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We often use carnal weapons to win a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. While you're turning there, let me read Zechariah 4, 6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not programs. It's not positive thinking. It's not self-effort. See, often that's why we live in defeat, because I'm going to do this, and we end up doing it in our strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we have this physical body, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Even as our pastor's been mentioning here the last couple of Wednesday nights, you know, we often will resort to anger and wrath to accomplish the work of God. But James 1, 19 and 20 says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. All right, so it might be anger and wrath. It might be words. James chapter 3 talks about the words that come out of our mouth. Sometimes we have both cursing and blessing comes out of our mouth. You know, sometimes it's words. How many times have we said things that we regret later? We resort to words. That's a fleshly weapon, a carnal weapon. It might be a physical attack. I think of some of the examples in the Bible. Peter used a sword. Remember in Matthew 26, I think he was going for the guy's head, and the guy ducked, and that's why he chopped off his ear. But Peter immediately drew out a sword. Jesus says, put up your sword. He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. You know, Peter, you're no match for all of these soldiers here. You better put that sword away. Of course, Jesus heals the man's ear. Also, I think of Moses. Moses killed the Egyptian. I don't think God was planning on Moses delivering Israel one Egyptian at a time. But again, he was doing a fleshly battle. Even as we see in Acts chapter 7, it talks about Moses taking on or killing an Egyptian. But again, fleshly, we often use fleshly carnal weapons. Also want you to notice here, confidence comes from realizing that the battle is the Lord's. Back in 1 Samuel 17. Confidence comes from realizing that the battle is the Lord's. Verse 40 then says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. All he had was a slingshot. And he drew near to the Philistine. I've read that boys in this culture would practice by trying to hit a piece of bread, and they wouldn't be able to eat until they hit that piece of bread. They were very, very accurate with their slingshots in this culture. You know, that was the weapon that a boy would have out in the field, caring for the sheep and so on. So we see here that this slingshot was really his only weapon. These slingshots had a pocket of leather with two straps, about 1.5 feet long. And one of the straps would be firmly tied to the wrist, from what I've read. And I would literally let that thing fly. Even as we see here later in this passage, but this says verse 41. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David. The man that bare the shield went before him. Remember, Goliath had his own shield bearer. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, all right, so Goliath is going down here. He says, all right, somebody's coming to fight me. So Goliath gets down into the valley here and finds out that it's just this boy with no armor. All he has in his hand is a slingshot. By the way, some suggest that David got 5 smooth stones because Goliath had some brothers. I don't know if that's true or not, but the Bible doesn't say. But he gets down there and all of a sudden he's realizing that it's a boy that's coming down to fight him. He doesn't even have armor on. Verse 42, it says, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. This word disdain speaks of feelings of superiority, proud contempt, and haughty disgust. He says, I can't believe you're sending a boy to fight me. Well, the pride that's in his heart. For he is but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword. All right, you're coming with me and a spear. You have a carnal weapon. And with a shield. But I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day, notice this confidence that David has here. This day will the Lord, it's not confidence in himself or his own ability, it's his confidence in the Lord. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. Not only you will die, but the Philistines, all of the Philistine army, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David casually walked up to Goliath. Is that what it says? No, he's running to Goliath. Notice the confidence that he has here. It says, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone. I believe this is while he's running. You notice here the ability that he does have, though. It says that as he's running, he puts his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, let me point out here, David has ability, but I don't believe that's why this happened. It's his confidence in the Lord that allowed him to be that accurate. In fact, that was the one place on his forehead that was not covered with his helmet. God is able to take that stone and sink it into his forehead. Notice there it says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. That's what he said would happen. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel, notice David's courage and victory inspired others. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Notice here, David is running toward Goliath, and literally, as after Goliath falls to the ground, he's running on top of Goliath. He grabs his sword, whoosh, chops off his head. By the way, he's still carrying that head later when he goes to talk to King Saul. That's the gory details that the Bible presents to us. But you notice this confidence that David has. Notice he's going with confidence in God to fight this giant. We have a giant that we're doing battle with. And Satan will knock you to the ground if you stand in your own strength. Again, we must remember, as David says, the battle is the Lord's. So are you standing strong in the power of His might today? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to look at this example of David. This is a young man who's living in victory over the enemy. And Father, I pray that for our young people in this church, that they will live in victory over Satan's temptations. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as adults to live the example. I wonder how many times privately we live in defeat. Oh, publicly we'll talk about the victory that comes, the power of the Lord. Victory over temptation. Too many times, though, I think we're all talk and no action when it comes to spiritual warfare. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us today to live in victory over the enemy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.